will speak about why dating is dangerous. Why dating is dangerous, and it's part of the series on questions, and I think it should be very helpful to some of us, because my subtitle is Why Dating is Dangerous and Why I Think It's Still a Good Idea. Why I Think It's Still a Good Idea. Obviously, scripture's involved too. Heavenly Father, as we spend some time considering your word, won't you help us to be practical in how we follow you? Help us to think deeply about how we live our lives so that we can honor you. And also, God, we know that when we honor you with our lives, you do us good. We thank you for that, God, because you are good. Amen. So I might be repeating some ideas I've touched on in the past month or two, but bear with me, because I feel a burden that I believe is from God, and I believe his word and his ways should come to bear. They should be applied in the area of our relationships. But my starting point is, children obey your parents. Children obey your parents. Young people, this is for you. You should know that a lot of politics and economics is about who is providing for whom and who is dependent upon whom. If your parents are providing for you, protecting you, feeding you, then you're under their authority. And I'm saying that because whatever I share about dating is just a perspective, but you need to also hear what your parents have to say about it. And parents, maybe during this talk this morning, you would realize you haven't really prepared to have a conversation with your children about dating. Maybe you just want to put rules in place in your household and say, no dating until you're 25. Like, that's how I thought when I was a lot younger. I was like, it would be just so simple, just like no dating until you're 25. Anyway, but for the children that are afraid that their parents are going to put them under strict rules, and you might feel like a slave in your own home, well, this is very true. You are like a slave in your own home, because the legal system in the United States describes it as emancipation if you go to the courts to be released from being under your parents' authority. And it's possible to do that. Some young person could go to court as a 15-year-old in, for example, California, because the minimum age there is 14. You could even be 14 years old and you could go to the courts and have a plea, a case, to be set free from the slavery you are under in your home. They call it emancipation. And out of interest, the minimum age to petition for emancipation in the United States varies by state. It's usually 16. In California, it's 14. And in Mississippi, there's no minimum age. I remember my son when he was about 5, and he said, our house is like a prison. We eat the same food every day at the same time. We do the same thing every day. We had very strict routines for our little kids. As parents, our parenting style was, fairly routine. We would just keep a strict routine. And he recognized that as a little boy, and he said, this is like jail. Emancipation is the process of a minor gaining control over their own legal decisions and support before they reach the age of adulthood. So some of you teenagers should be wanting this. Don't. But anyway, to be emancipated, a minor must typically be able to support themselves, be able to assume adult responsibilities, have lived separately from their parents for 3 months, have successfully managed their own finances, have a high school diploma, and not be a ward of the state, meaning in prison or in state care. So I just listed all those things you have to do if you want to be independent of your parents. And young person, let me tell you, I think it's a whole lot easier to submit to your parents than to try and rebel and live your life providing for yourself, caring for yourself, taking full responsibilities as an adult without getting into trouble with the law. I don't think it's very easy at all. So, young person, no path through life is pain and frustration free. But I do think it's a whole lot easier to submit to your parents than to take care of yourself. So, obey your parents. That's my first point. Sow into that. Now, sowing and reaping is when, you do something with the expectation that you'll reap something. So you obey your parents, and when you do that, you obey your parents thinking, one day I would like it, if I ever have children, that my children obey me. So it's a long game you play as a young person. You think, if I one day have kids, how would I like them to respond to me? Ah, maybe that's how I should respond to my parents. I should respect them, and I should get on good terms with my parents, because I would one day want my child to be on good terms with me. So sow peace into your relationship with your parent or your parents now, because you will reap a good harvest later, one day. So what I share about dating when it comes to practical wisdom, I defer to your parents, because your parents are the ones who are feeding you and clothing you and taking care of you. So please don't use anything I say to rebel against your parents' authority. They don't have to be right about everything for you to respect them. Your parents don't have to be right about everything for you to respect them. So that's my first and opening point. Children, obey your parents. And even if you're an adult child, like 16, 17, you're still in their home, you're still under their care, you obey their authority. Parents, fathers, the Bible says, do not exasperate your children. What does that mean? It means as parents, we must be wise about how many rules we place around our kids, because we could be the problem. We could drive them nuts by not respecting them enough if they've grown quite big and quite strong. And I always realized I had limited time with my own sons, because they outgrew me physically early. Most of them were about 14 once they got taller than I was. Most of them were about 16 by the time they got stronger than I am. I had to stay on good terms with them. So, children, obey your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children. These are scriptures I'm giving you. I just haven't given you the chapter and verse. So why is dating dangerous? Dating is dangerous because hearts get involved. It's not firstly about physical stuff. While I am for and in support of us living holy lives, and I would love for purity to be something that's an inner culture, not an external imposition. I believe a Christian should desire holiness before their God. Even though we don't get it right, even though we make mistakes, our desire should be to honor God with our bodies. Dating is not about bodies. Dating is about emotions, firstly. It's dangerous because hearts get involved. It's not firstly about physical temptations. These play a part, but dating is dangerous because it involves emotional vulnerability. As emotional commitment increases, so does the desire to demonstrate it physically. And it's meant to be like that. See, we are made as human beings, body, soul, spirit, mind, heart, flesh, we're one being. And so what happens when you're a young person and you start to get emotionally involved with somebody, you start to fall in love, then your emotional commitment and involvement is going up. But that would also mean that there's a pressure on you just based on the way God made you. It's a healthy, right thing that you then also find your body wants to go along with that emotional commitment. Well, that's a significant thought, because it means if you commit emotionally early, you're going to be placing yourself in physical temptation constantly. And we are made to be like that. Shockingly, if we give our bodies away, our emotions follow too. In other words, either way it actually works. So if your emotions run too far, your body wants to catch up. If you give yourself to someone physically, then suddenly you find you're emotionally bonding with them too. This bonding chemistry is real. It's part of God's plan. You know that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to, join to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. There's a bonding that's supposed to take place in marriage, and it's expressed through a physical intimacy that unites people deeply. So this stuff is stuff you have to think about, because you could easily end up, if you're going too far physically, getting emotionally entangled with someone that you ultimately maybe shouldn't be entangled with. And God's designed these things to work this way, so we must actually respect them. Since we know physical and emotional intimacy is celebrated in the marriage covenant, we must have a strategy to slow it down outside of the marriage covenant. Yeah. If physical and emotional intimacy is supposed to be celebrated in marriage, but it's not supposed to happen outside of marriage, you have to work out how to slow it down. Even married people have to know this. I'm married to this woman, but if I'm working in an office with another woman and we keep having conversations with each other and emotional connection grows, I have to figure out a way to slow it down. Because the emotional connection will ultimately also want a physical connection, and that's called adultery. Let's be grown-ups. So we need to work out how to manage these things. I don't believe we should deny these attractions and mechanisms. Rather, acknowledge them and make them serve you.
Yes.
You rule over yourself. That's one of the things, the fruit of a spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So we gain control over ourselves. It means we master the things around us so we are not enslaved to things. We master alcohol, we don't become a slave to much wine. We master money, we don't get enslaved in debt. Because the borrower is subject to the lender. That's a form of slavery. So debt, you must master it, make it serve you. You set terms of a contract. You don't frivolously go into debt. You're very careful about when you buy a house or if you buy a car on borrowed money. So all these things are normal, healthy things. But we have to master them. So this means a few things are necessary and wise. And the first one is, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Your heart is a wellspring of life. That's what the Word of God says. So if your heart gets broken, your world feels like it's collapsing. That does happen sometimes. But we don't want to go through it too often. Guard your heart. It's a wellspring of life. The Bible also says your heart is deceitful, meaning it's hiding agendas from you. And sometimes your heart wants to go where God doesn't want you to go. The heart can go after all kinds of idols. The heart could be an idol factory, as Tim Keller puts it. And the heart is also full of fickle feelings. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings aren't worth believing. I place my faith in the Word of God, naught else. Feelings are deceiving, that's what the saying is. But naught else is worth believing but the Word of God. So on a quick side note, this is something many of you don't know. It was just about 2 weeks ago. Our friend Harry Lawrence from South Africa, he preached here before, he's done ministry in this church. He passed away suddenly. He was just 60 years old, and Harry was an incredible guy. I don't know if any of you remember Harry coming here and ministering, but he would sometimes go into Afrikaans, and then you have to tell him, Harry, they don't understand Afrikaans, speak in English. And he was just saying, yo, you know? God is amazing, women are gorgeous, his wife in particular. It was a man full of passion for these subjects. And I wanted to let you know that Harry has gone to be with the Lord, and there was such a wonderful sense of celebration for his life at his memorial. We went online for that. But I mention Harry also because when he preached here in TCC, he said, young woman, don't be quick to give your heart to a man. You need to take time to know the guy. Don't let yourself just fall in love. He said, young woman, don't be quick to give your heart to a man. You need to get to know him first. I want to commend my wife for that. She didn't make it easy for me. She didn't want to get married at first. I really had to persuade her, not that I was a good guy, but both that I was a decent guy, but also that it was a fair thing, that it was the right thing for us to get married. It took time. Now, I want to read something to you from a website, just referring to this concept, just so that you understand it better. It's from Got Questions. good website in general. Three times in the Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem are given this charge. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. The NIV's wording is similar. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. With a threefold repetition, it's in chapter 2 and verse 7 of Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 5, chapter 8 and verse 4. With the threefold repetition, this command can be considered a refrain and becomes a theme running through the book, the song. The speaker addresses the daughters of Jerusalem, young unmarried women in Israel's capital city, and gives them some wise advice. Young unmarried women in Madagascar's capital city, Antananarivo. Some advice. Do not awaken love until it pleases. It's a solemn charge given by one who has found true love and is experiencing its joys. Don't stir it up. Love should be allowed to rest until it awakens at the right time. The meaning seems to be like this. True love, that which is worthy of being called love, should be spontaneous. There's a danger in trying to force it, to stir up passions before their time. There is a tendency, especially among the young, to fall victim to puppy love or to mistake infatuation for true love. The speaker of the Song of Solomon would save us much grief. The charge not to awaken love until it pleases is a warning against entering romantic relationships too young. It is a warning against becoming so desperate to find love that we start looking for it in the wrong places. It is a warning against trying to manufacture feelings of love where there were none to begin with. Anyway, I was so keen for my sons to get interested in girls as a parent. Of course, I want them to one day love and marry and have children and have the deep joys that God has for human beings who follow Him. So I was watching to see when will these young men start to notice girls. And it seemed to take very long. I remember when I was a kid, I probably noticed girls from when I was in primary school. I mean, I came from a house where I had no sister to, you know, to deflate my idealistic fantasies. So basically what I'm saying is I had this illusion that girls were amazing because I didn't have a sister to burst the bubble. I had to break that idolatry in my life later and realize that women are just, you know, as bad as men in many ways. Just as tricky, just as corrupt, just as faulty, just as sinful. Don't put them on a pedestal, young man. Don't put a girl on a pedestal. She's not an object for you to worship. So, the thing is, I did want my kids to start to think about those things, but as a parent, I also didn't want to rush them. I understood that it's very dangerous, because when we start dating, we start messing with these emotional mechanisms. So we should do so when we start dating, if we ever date, we should do so deliberately and carefully. In other words, it should be intentional and planned. It shouldn't just be randomly that you fall in love. Secondly, so that first point there about, guard your heart, because why is dating dangerous? Firstly, guard your heart because it involves emotions. Secondly, don't start too early. Don't stir up any relationship before you can take it somewhere useful, like marriage. You see, dating is like drinking alcohol. You need to learn to do it responsibly. Did you think I would say you shouldn't do it at all, like some people say you shouldn't drink alcohol? There's no scripture prohibiting alcohol. On the other hand, I've never seen anything good come from drinking alcohol. Just want to put that out there. Think about that. I've never seen anything good. I mean, genuinely essential to life come from drinking alcohol. Normally, hospitals hate alcohol because every weekend they're putting people back together who got in fights and got drunk. You need to learn responsibility. You must drink responsibly or avoid it altogether. As a Christian, you must date responsibly or avoid it altogether. Maybe there should be an age restriction on dating like there is on alcohol. Getting physical in a dating relationship is like drinking too much. It can be intoxicating. It can be overwhelming. Like, wow, this feels so good. Getting physical in a dating relationship is like drinking too much. It can be intoxicating. And sex in dating is like driving drunk. You can't see where you're going and you're going to end up hurt. Because physical intimacy would make you emotionally bonded. You might even glue yourself to the wrong person. That's like cleaving before leaving. Do you understand? Genesis says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave. But what the world is doing is cleaving before leaving. And they're joining and gluing and getting attached to somebody that they shouldn't even be attached to. And then when it breaks, it rips them apart. It hurts. Just like if you drive drunk and crash the car, there's going to be injury. There is injury in your soul and your emotions and your being if you have gone the wrong way when it comes to relationships with people. So YouTube is full of videos teaching men how to attract women. That's not new. It's warned about in the Bible. Actually, I studied this recently, Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19. It's a scary scripture. It says, three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman, or a maid, a virgin. When you look at that scripture, Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19, in context, it's actually in the midst of scriptures that deal with things that are wrong with the world. And this writer is not saying these are amazing things and too wonderful. It means like, I just don't get it. I don't understand, but this is what I see. An eagle in the sky, a serpent on a rock, a ship on a sea, and a man with a young woman. Now, in these four cases, the fourth one is the point he's making. They leave no trail. In other words, the eagle flies in the sky, you can't see the path it took. The serpent, not in the sand, but in the rock, leaves no trail. The ship on the seas leaves no trail. The commentators actually say that a man tries to seduce a woman in secret and take advantage of her, but it's done with no visible evidence. Most women who get emotionally hurt by men, it happened somewhere where no one could see it happening. There was no trail. The guy came, he was smooth, he was a player, he's sneaky, he did something, he hurt the woman. It's in that context that that text is understood. And Matthew Henry, Puritan commentator, says this: the first three are natural things and are only designed as comparisons for the illustration of the last. We cannot trace an eagle in the air, a serpent upon a rock. And then he goes on and he speaks about how this is a scaly creature like Leviathan that makes the path. So anyway, a ship in the sea leaves no mark. These things are things we can't see when they happen. And then he says, the fourth is a mystery of iniquity, more unaccountable than any of these. It belongs to the depths of Satan, that deceitfulness and that desperate wickedness of the heart which none can know. It is twofold, the cursed arts which a vile adulterer has to debauch a maid and to persuade her to yield to his wicked and abominable lust. Don't you love the way these guys wrote old-fashioned English? None of you probably even had none. Some of you probably didn't understand what I just read. He was just criticizing a man who would try to seduce a woman in secret. And he basically said that a poet wrote a whole book called The Art of Seduction. This is hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of years ago, there was YouTube saying this is how you should get a woman and teaching manipulative behavior to men. It's wickedness. Men in this church, young men, you dare not follow this path. Winning the girl physically is not the object of romance. It's the reward of marriage. Winning the girl physically is not the object. Don't date so you can get with a girl. And women, you would know this. YouTube's full of videos on to guys about how to attract women and to girls about, you know, guys. But having a girlfriend is not a goal. Getting a wife is not even the goal. Building a solid marriage for the glory of God, that's a worthy goal.
Yeah.
So, thirdly, if dating is dangerous, don't stay in a high commitment relationship too long. Meaning, if you get into a relationship where you're committed, it must go somewhere. Because while you are emotionally committed, you will want to be physically committed, so don't have a long engagement. Don't court and court and court and put off the wedding for years and years. Don't say you can't afford to get married if you're in a committed relationship. Don't live in a gray zone. So if dating is so dangerous, my last point, what is it for? It's not because you're lonely, or not for you to experiment or get to know, like, you know, what it's like to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It's actually part of a longer process of selecting a life partner. It really is about finding someone, though there is no perfect one. You would think it's about finding someone, eventually with the possibility that you could marry. So what are some of the real questions you should be finding out? What is important? This is where it's getting seriously practical now. Young man, you're afraid that you have to impress a girl. What do women really want? Have you worked it out? Do they want you to be smooth, charming, cool, buff, I don't know if that's a word, looking hot, built, physical? Tiny trivial things. Do you know what women really look for in a long-term partner? Kindness. That's actually almost at the top of the list. A guy has to be kind, generous. He has to be empathetic. He has to be able to communicate. He has to be a keeper of his word, a man of integrity. So the young men, while you're being told you should be able to hook a girl, it's a lie. You should actually be working on, how do I become a guy who is kind, who's respectful to other human beings, who works hard, and so on and so forth. It's really good news. It's really good news, because what you need to attract a girl in order to have a fling or a short-term relationship is stuff you could never have. Like, you might never be the hot guy, or you might never be the rich guy. But the stuff that you need to win a woman to actually commit to you for life is stuff every one of you guys could have. You could be kind, you could become generous, you could show respect, you could work hard. Isn't it wonderful?
Yeah.
Isn't it wonderful that in following God, He doesn't disqualify any one of the young men in this room from becoming a good man, from becoming the kind of guy that any woman would actually want to marry in the end. So this is what you're starting to figure out. What's important? Kindness, humor, intelligence, values, faith. Faith is important. How is it seen or demonstrated? If you look for a girlfriend or a boyfriend, are they a Christian? Oh, that's not enough. How did you decide if they're a Christian? They go to church? That's nonsense. They go to youth? Kids go to youth because it's fun. You can't say the guy's a Christian or the girl's a Christian because you met them at youth or you met them in church. Have you heard them pray? Do they talk about Jesus? Do they love God? Do they have a plan for their life where they want their life to line up with God's will for their life? Now you're asking bigger questions. So young people, this kind of dating thing, you have to be assessing the other person. Are they going to meet up to your value system? Do they love God the way you love God? I married Sue partly because I saw that she was devoted to God and she loved the nations, meaning she had an apostolic heart for mission. She wasn't just a Christian, she was a Christian like me. She was a girl who had the same kind of dreams for her life in God as I had as a man, that I would go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Look, we didn't get very far. It's only 2,000 kilometers from South Africa. Only made it to Madagascar, just across the Mozambique Channel. But in our hearts, we wanted to go to the nations for the kingdom of God. I married her not just because she was a Christian, but because she was a Christian like me. You understand what I'm sharing with you now? I've run out of time already. I've got so much more to say. Where are you looking? What are you looking for? If you're looking for someone perfect, beautiful, handsome, whatever, you need a revelation of your own ugliness. I got that from Peter Howard Brown, who was talking to a friend of ours in Madagascar who had been dating girls but never committing. And he took that young man aside and he said, and I'm not going to name that guy for his sake, he said, so-and-so, you need a revelation of your ugliness. Within a year, that guy was with the woman he was going to marry because he realized, I can't wait for Miss Perfect. I need to settle for Miss Normal, a lovely woman that he married in the end. He's having a wonderful marriage. So, parents, I hope this helps you start this discussion with your children. Have you talked to one another about these things? Like, ask your child, what sort of a guy would you like to marry? What sort of a girl would you like to date? If I had a 15-year-old son, I would say to him, what do you find attractive in a girl? Ah, surely you're attracted to a good-looking girl. I said that to students once before, you know, marry somebody who's hot because God can change their personality or their character. That was a joke. It was an absolute joke. The students loved it. They took me seriously after that. But parents, have you thought what you would say? If you just bring rules around your child and say you can't see someone of the opposite sex, how are you going to guide them? How are you going to stop them anyway? We need to have a discussion. What I'm asking is that you would seek wisdom from God to give godly counsel as parents. Have you prayed for your child's future spouse? Do you pray? Please pray. Pray, because right now I'm praying for women that I don't know who will meet my sons, but right now they could be meeting other boys. So I'm praying for the future wife of my son who's not yet married and hasn't met her yet. And there's not just one right one. God knows the one they're going to end up with. Have you prayed for your child's future spouse? Do you pray? This is surely more important than anything else we can do. And young people, you start somewhere. You say, I like this guy. But you don't even know him. He's cute. He only seems cute. Do you know how he treats his parents? Does he show respect to others? Is this the popular kid? Everybody likes him. Well, people who play for popularity are often pretenders. Are you letting your peer group choose the person for you, meaning you like the guy because everyone else likes him? What a stupid reason. The popular kids and the cool kids have more trouble settling for and settling down with one person because they're used to the attention of many. Is she pretty? Sure, okay. You like her because she's pretty. What if she's lazy? What if she's high maintenance and impossible to please? Young man, what are you looking for? Don't look for a pretty girl. She could be lazy. Look for a hard-working girl who's devoted. She'll be a good mom. She'll stick with you, maybe, if you're a good guy. Do you know what puppy love is and infatuation, young people? It is feelings-based attraction. Feelings-based attraction. Understand, attraction must bring you together, but love is based on knowledge. The more we know God, the more we love Him. You cannot claim to love God when you know nothing about Him. And as time passes, you will love Him more and more because you know Him better and better. Yeah. So our love grows because our knowledge grows. And if you are dating someone, the goal is to get to know them as a person and who they are so that real love can grow. But infatuation is a feelings-motivated love. It's not love. Puppy love. So there are two kinds of love, right kinds of love. Love that is based on knowledge that grows over time, and there's love that is a decision that you bestow on someone. You love someone in spite of who they are. Those are the kind of things that you end up building towards marriage. And that's why we need dating. Time to get to know someone in a safe place with accountability, as I've said before, in public. I thought a girl was very cute once. I liked her. I asked her out for a meal. This is a true story. I asked a girl out. Only once or twice in my whole life have I asked a girl out on a date. And I thought this girl was so cute. So I finally got the courage. I was a student. I wanted to get to know her better. I took her out to a restaurant. I was going to pay because I was taking the initiative. I was being a man. I got her on a date. We sat down and we were having a meal together, talking about things. And I discovered in our conversation that we knew each other somehow. Our parents, wait a minute, her mom, we had common family. Wait, her mom was my dad's cousin. It was the end. There was no second date. This is why you must date, to get to know someone. Do you know what you're looking for? Do they value and demonstrate modesty, or do they behave seductively? Are they flirting or sincere? Are they flattering or truthful? Are they trusting or jealous? Are they insecure and needy, or are they confident? And do they stand on their own feet? Are they generous and kind, or are they self-interested? Are they considerate or inconsiderate? Are they diligent or lazy? Are they motivated in life, or are they aimless? Are they able to communicate, or are they just cool with a good haircut? See, rather than when you feel like you want to kiss someone, rather than kissing them, say to them, "I'd like to take you on a date." Simple as that. See, we have to trade those things. You have to trade what you want that's driven by meaningless appetites with something serious that says, if I get to know this person, I may find that they are really amazing. And they may discover that I'm really the right person for them. And then you build slowly another date, another date, another date. And if none of this time is there anything physical, because you want to get to know, is this something that could lead somewhere? Marriage. And by the way, in closing, my last points. Going on a date is not a marriage proposal.
Yes.
If someone asks you out on a date, please don't be so needy that you want commitment. Girls, guys, it makes no difference. We need to have a robust model, a pattern, a framework through which you can actually get to know someone. So going on a date is not a marriage proposal. And dating, going on more than one date, doesn't mean a permanent commitment. Committing is a commitment. That's a different thing. When you finally have that conversation where you say, I want to be with you as a girlfriend, boyfriend, now you've taken a step towards commitment. That's different from just going on a date. Going on a date is not a marriage proposal. Dating is not a commitment. Committing is a commitment. It has to be discussed, verbalized, put in the open. And on that point, there are no bases. First base, second base, when it comes to the physical relationship, there are no bases. Stop thinking like that. It's unhelpful. It's a very short path from the start of physical intimacy to the completion of the act. It takes about 2 minutes. Don't be dumb, young people. It's not, I'm holding out now, I've gone to first base, we kissed or we held hands, and then second base, oh no, you know, that, don't live on that. That is nonsense. It's a lie. What you have to do is say, I am not going down that road. until all the other things are in place. Commitment and finally, a ring on the finger. Build a friendship. Let love grow based on knowledge and truth. We should be able to take someone somewhere, have a meeting, a coffee, a tea, a meal, get to know them, and it's not a commitment. It's just one step in getting to know someone. Parents, I don't know how you're going to work that out with your children. I actually offered my son's lift to the car once. I said, if you want to ask a girl out, I'll take you to a restaurant. No, they just used texting to make relationships. Be very careful then what you're texting about, young people. Don't text about stuff that's physical when you should actually be asking questions like, what are your values? What are your goals? What are your ambitions? And then see that person demonstrate kindness, generosity, respect, submission to authority, honor, dignity, character. It's really worth it. Won't you stand? I'm going to pray for us. I'm not going to ask the band to come up. We're done. We're going to go to tea and coffee after this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this body of believers in this room. And I pray, God, for our relationships, our marriages, and the future marriages that are going to come in this community. God, help every parent here. Help us to parent our children that we could talk about these very real and practical things. Your word speaks about them, God. There are Proverbs, there's Song of Solomon, there's so much. But God, as parents, we feel so afraid to walk into this territory. Give us your grace, God. Give us your wisdom, Lord. Give us your counsel so that we can parent our children well. And for the young people here, Lord, I pray for them, Lord. I pray that they would have conviction from your Holy Spirit to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek your righteousness, and to long for the things of heaven more than the things of earth. And as they order their lives around you, God, you promised us all things will follow. All things that you have for us will come to us. God, help us to be a people of faith. Help the young men here to have faith, Lord, that they can conduct themselves with holiness and integrity and still find a wife one day. Give them courage to speak, to ask a girl on a date, and to go and do something with integrity, Lord Jesus. We pray for your guidance in this church, God. We pray for your forgiveness for our mistakes, Lord. We pray for your covering over our failures, God. But help us, Lord Jesus, to honor you with our lives. As we started singing, God, you could have it all. You are worthy of it all. It's more than a song, God. We want to give you our lives. We want to live for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're welcome to stay for some time.